Well, good morning, everybody. It is so good to see you here. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. And if this is your first visit to our church, we're just so thankful that you're here today. And my hope is this, and I trust that you will experience the warmth of Jesus in this place during your visit. You know, this is an exciting season for our church. Summer is always exciting. I do want to pause, and I want to lead us in a time of prayer, because this Thursday, our youth, The Ascent, will be heading off for their summer retreat. They're heading up to Alpine Christian Retreat and Camp. They'll be there from Thursday to Sunday. And so I would love it if you would join me in prayer. And so can I lead us in prayer for our youth? Let's pray together. Father, we turn to you right now, this morning, as we look ahead to this Thursday. We thank you for all the preparation that has gone into this retreat that's coming up. And we're thankful that your Spirit will be in the midst of the entire retreat. And Father, we just ask that you would be with those who will be there as campers, as leaders. Father God, that you would work in a way that would transform lives, renew lives, that they'd come back refreshed. And Father God, we pray for those who will be speaking, those who will be leading music, those who will be serving behind the scenes. Father God, would you encourage them and give them enough sleep every night and energy and strength? And we look forward to the lasting impact that will be made at the retreat. So thank you in advance for watching over this entire trip, including the travels to and from the retreat site. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is Outward Piety or Spiritual Purity. Outward piety or spiritual purity. That's the question before us this morning. And we'll be in Matthew 15. And in this series, we've been looking at some of the many, many questions that Jesus asked during his earthly ministry. And these questions, they help us to really look at our lives and consider what it means to truly follow Jesus. And so I want to read to you our passage in its entirety, Matthew 15. And I'll read verses 1 through 11. And then we'll go back and then we'll unpack this passage. Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is, quote, devoted to God, unquote, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Now, there's a lot going on here in this passage. You know, throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, the religious leaders, they repeatedly try to trap him. So they would set up these situations where they would ask Jesus a question, and then based on his response, they would use it against him. But time and time again, Jesus would turn the tables on the religious leaders. Now, in this specific occasion, they challenged Jesus and they said, "Jesus, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat?" Now, before we go any further, allow me to say this. Washing your hands before eating, that's always a good thing. All right, so I highly recommend it, okay, for hygiene purposes. All right, so let's get that out of the way. All right, so don't point to this passage and say, "I don't think I got to wash my hands." Okay, so washing your hands for hygiene purposes, that's always recommended. But that's not what was going on here. in this case. You see, the Pharisees, they weren't concerned about the disciples' well-being. They weren't concerned about their health. No. What was going on was the religious leaders, they had accused the disciples of breaking the command of washing hands before serving in a temple setting. So they had accused the disciples of breaking the ceremonial law. But in reality, what the disciples were doing was they were just disregarding a man-made tradition arbitrarily imposed by the Pharisees. You see, the actual law only applied to priests. And so the priests, they would wash their hands ceremonially before serving others. And what the Pharisees did was they took this specific law and they unfairly imposed it on the disciples. And the Pharisees, they were good at this. They were good at burdening people with their own man-made traditions and customs. Not only that, the Pharisees, they were really good at trying to find loopholes for themselves so that they could gain advantages. You know what a loophole is, right? Now, the word loop, L-O-O-P, it comes from the Dutch word lupen, L-U-P-E-N. And lupen, if you know Dutch, means watch, to watch out for, to look out for, to keep an eye out. And so in the legal world, lawyers will often look for loopholes. They'll look for ambiguous laws that they can use for their own advantage. And the Pharisees, they tried to gain personal advantages by looking for loopholes. But Jesus, he saw right through them. He saw their heart. And Jesus points them back to the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is, honor your father and mother. And the reason why Jesus pointed the Pharisees back to the fifth commandment is because the Pharisees had created another man-made tradition. They said that if anybody were to set aside a monetary amount as a dedication to God, then they wouldn't have to use that amount to help others, loved ones, parents. So even if parents were in desperate need, if someone had, quote, dedicated a certain amount of their resources to God, they didn't have to help out their loved ones. And by doing this, the Pharisees, what they were doing was they were effectively encouraging people to neglect the clear command from God to honor your father and mother under the guise of religious dedication to God. It was all an act. Again, the question is, outward piety or spiritual purity? That's the question that Jesus poses. It's the same question for us to consider today. And the way I can put it is this. Is God more concerned with our external displays of religion or with the inward condition of our hearts? Can I say that again? Is God more concerned with our outward displays of religion or with the inward condition of our hearts? This passage reminds us that true worship goes beyond rituals and traditions. It calls for a heart that is completely aligned with God's will. I was struck by this one commentary this past week. One commentator says this about the Pharisees. They were religious pretenders. Their hands may have been clean, but their hearts were soiled. Those were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Their hands may have been perfectly clean, disinfected, but their hearts were soiled. And that's why Jesus says, it's not what enters a person's mouth that defiles the person. It's what comes out. And to emphasize this point, Jesus goes back and he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah spoke on behalf of God. And God said, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, they knew how to put on a convincing display. The Pharisees knew how to put on a convincing act, especially in public worship. But God saw through their performance. You know, their outward worship may have looked sincere, but their hearts were very different. And what they said and did in their daily lives, it revealed more about their spiritual condition than their public worship rituals ever could. And in the New Testament letters, James, the brother of Jesus, he picks up on his brother's theme of outward piety versus spiritual purity. And he connects our speech and conduct with our heart. And here's what James says in James 1, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. In this verse, James, he draws this clear distinction between a true religion and a hypocritical one. And he offers this very sobering truth. The tongue reveals the authenticity of our faith. The tongue reveals the authenticity of our faith, and that is in our daily lives, not here in public worship. In other words, our spiritual integrity is often measured by our ability to control what we say. Again, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. And this ought to convict us because we may regularly attend church services on Sunday. We might participate in Bible studies. We might sing songs of praise. We might even lift our hands during a worship service. But if we fail to control what we do and say in our daily lives once we exit these doors, then James plainly says our religion is worthless. The true mark of spirituality, it's not how well you and I can articulate something in front of other people. It really is not. The words that are spoken from this stage, from all the classrooms here at church, they are empty if the lives of those who speak those words do not match those words. And for those of us who have the responsibility of teaching God's word here at our church, whether on Sunday mornings or during the week, we should pay extra attention to what James just said in verse 26. And later on in his letter, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says this. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Why would James say that? Because during that time, as the church began to grow and spread to the various regions, word got back to James that some in the church, especially those who were young in their faith, they wanted to become teachers and spiritual leaders because they saw others in those positions and they were impressed by the authority and the prestige that came along with those roles, those offices. And so these young believers, many of them wanted to become teachers and leaders in the church because of the prestige and authority. But they did not consider the accountability and responsibility that comes along with that. You know, teachers are held to a stricter accountability, and we will receive a stricter judgment. That's something that we just don't take lightly. Every one of us who teaches God's word, we will be judged more strictly. And that's because our essential element, the tongue, our essential instrument, the tongue, it has great influence. I hope you know that throughout the week, as those of us who prepare to teach, when we prepare, I hope you know that we think of every word that will come out of our mouths because every word has influence. And it could steer people's lives in different directions. We know how influential words are, right? Any parent knows that. right? Every parent has seen a child listen to them and then mimic them. And isn't that so cute when kids mimic their parents' words? That's cute, except when it's not cute. It can be very cute, but sometimes it can be very embarrassing and sometimes very shameful for parents to hear the same words come out of their kids' mouths. Our words, they have incredible influence. Later on in his letter, James illustrates this by comparing the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on the back of a ship. You know, those two things, a bit and a rudder, they are small in comparison to their surroundings. But those two things have the power to control things much, much larger. Think about a jockey who is small in stature, who can control a 1,000-pound thoroughbred horse with a 5-inch bit. Or think of a rudder on the back of an aircraft carrier, 3 football fields long, controlling that ship, and yet it's only a fraction of the size. And likewise, a tongue, as small as it is, it has the power to influence. It has the power to influence direction, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. And I hope you understand that that's a sobering truth. Even the smallest word that comes out of our mouths, it has the power to shape the future. Every word has the power to shape someone's future. How many people now in their grown adult lives can reflect back on a hurtful word spoken by a parent or a sibling or a friend? Those words, they stick with us. Several years ago, our family was having dinner at a restaurant, and this restaurant, it was a very quiet restaurant. So it was not this loud scene where people are watching a sporting event on the screens. It was very quiet. In fact, I think the music was very subdued, if there was any music at all. So we're having dinner at this restaurant, and there were a few other tables of people. And then right next to us, there was this group of about 8 people, both adults and kids. And I got to tell you, they were being loud and disruptive. And they were just talking loudly throughout the evening. And again, it was a very quiet restaurant. And so we were seated right next to them. And as we kept eating, their conversations got louder and louder, and we could hear the conversation. And several times, they would talk about church. But then, at other times, they would make certain comments that were very crude and, at the very least, inappropriate for kids. And there were kids at this table. Now, I want you to know this. I was not eavesdropping, all right? I promise you that. You couldn't ignore it because we were right next to this table and they were just getting louder and more disruptive. And then at one point, as we're eating our dinner or trying to, we see a lady from another table get up and walk over to that table. And she approaches one of the men who was being very, very loud. And she asked if they could lower their voices. And she said to him, "In fact, some people have already left the restaurant because it's too loud over here." At that moment, the man looks up to this lady who had approached him, and here's his response. "As if I care." And I was just shocked. I was stunned. And I think she was stunned too. And so she turned, and then she started to make her way back to her table. And then as she was walking back to her table, another gentleman from another table says to her, trying to encourage her, "Good for you." So she sat down, and then that man gets up and then walks over to the loud table and then approaches the same man. And then soon, those two men start arguing and shouting at each other and swearing at each other. And then at one point, the loud man at the table, he stands up, and they're going face to face. It felt like a scene out of a movie. And at one point, I hear the words, "Let's take this outside." So these two men, they just charge outside. I said, "Honey, I'm going to go out there in case one of them needs my help. Not to fight, but in case I need to call the police. She's like, no. I said, honey, I'll be okay. So I go to the front of the restaurant, the front door, and they're going out there yelling and screaming, and the manager of the restaurant is out there trying to calm them down and trying to break up what's going on. And at one point, as they're yelling, the man at the loud table, he rears back and he throws a punch at the man who had come over and hits him in the temple. The man starts to bleed. And at that point, the wife of the man who is bleeding, she rushes out and starts yelling at the man who had punched her husband, to which that man yells back at her, "My family and I were having a nice dinner with my pastor's family." When your husband comes over and challenges me, I was stunned. This man was having dinner with his pastor's family, and it ends in a punch. You know, the power of the tongue is one of the greatest powers that God has given us. With it, we can build up, encourage, inspire. But with that same tongue, we can tear down, humiliate, wound, and even ignite a conflict that spirals out of control. Now, why did I share that story? Well, because it's easy for us to look at a scene like that, the one that I just described, and it's easy for us to shake our heads. But the reality is this. I think most, if not all of us, we've lost our tempers at some time or another. Most, if not all of us. Now, it may not have resulted in the scene that I just described, but the reality is every one of us has given in to our emotions. I share this because there's hope. There's hope for you and me, just as I believe there was hope for the man who threw the punch. As shocking as that was, I look back on that scene, I think, you know what? I don't know the circumstances. I don't know this man's life. And it's quite possible that his pastor and his wife and family was ministering to him and his family. There they were at dinner and trying to encourage this man. Maybe he was a young believer. Maybe he was on his journey to faith. I don't know the whole circumstance. All I know is that God can save a man who threw the punch, because he can save people like us. God can save a man like the one who threw the punch, because God has the power to save you and me. And if God has saved us, our confidence and our hope rest in the fact that we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. The Pharisees, they didn't understand that because they did not have Christ in them. You know, when you and I entered a relationship with Jesus, our identity changed. Now, I want you to stay with me for the next couple of minutes, because I'm going to talk about a concept that we've talked about many times here in the past. But it's important because this is a concept that to this day, people still don't understand fully, and it can be quite confusing. When we entered a relationship with Jesus, our identity changed. We were given a new nature, a new heart. And that's the one thing that separates us from those who do not know Jesus. And the one thing that separates us from those who have denied Jesus, like the Pharisees. You know, throughout his letters in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reminds his fellow Christians that they are to live according to their new nature, because they've been given a new nature. He never tells his readers to live good lives in order to gain a new nature. He tells them, we've been given a new nature, so live according to that new nature. In Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Our old nature was in Christ in death. From that moment on, when we gave our lives to Him, we were no longer identified by our old sinful nature. And that's why it's important for us to understand that we are not identified by two natures as followers of Jesus Christ. Our old self and our new self, they coexist? No. We have a brand new nature in Christ. We don't have two natures. And this is a heavy theological conversation. And that's why it's important for us to review this time and time again, because oftentimes people still get it wrong today. This is a heavy, heavy theological subject. It's been discussed by theologians for many, many years. But the bottom line is this: by position, a follower of Christ is not both a sinner and a saint. You and I, as followers of Christ, by position, we were sinners. We are now called saints because saints are holy ones. And we are called saints because at the moment of salvation, we were given the righteousness of Christ that was imputed to us. In the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, an unbeliever is referred to as a sinner. A follower of Christ is referred to as a saint. Our old self, which was marked by Adam, it is no longer. During baptisms, we see that visually. Our old self, which was marked by Adam, goes into the water. When we come out, that old nature is gone. There's a new nature, the nature of Christ. Now, does that mean that we no longer sin? No. We still sin. And that's because the effects of the old nature are strong and they can linger. In this life, this side of heaven, the old nature, the effects are strong, even though we don't have that old nature. Now, an illustration I hope will help. This year, the video game Tetris celebrates his 40th birthday. I don't know if you have ever played Tetris, but I love the game Tetris, all right? If you love the game Tetris, just silently raise your hand, all right? Good. A lot of you, yes. Now, this year, Tetris celebrated his 40th birthday. And 40 years later, since its creation, it is more popular now than ever before. Check this out. I walked into my local Costco, and they've got this now, this board game called Tetris. And it's a wonderful game, but this is a computer game created 40 years ago in 1985. And shortly after its creation, when I got into college, as part of my nightly routine, I'd always wind down my evening by playing Tetris. And so after a long day of studies, I'd get on the computer and I'd just turn on Tetris. And here's how the game works. On the screen, these blocks fall from the top of the screen. Blocks of four blocks in different shapes. And as they fall, you have to kind of put them into puzzle places. And once a line is full, that line disappears. And so as the Tetris pieces fall, as the game goes on, it gets faster and faster, and the wall gets higher and higher. If the wall reaches the top of the screen, you lose. And so you're trying to quickly think about how to position and rotate the pieces so that it would fall into the right place and then make that line disappear. And so every night, I sit there on my computer, my fingers just moving a mile a minute, just rotating these Tetris pieces as they fall from the sky. And I sit there for a long time and just play and play and play. And finally, when the game is over, when I've lost, I'll shut off my computer, go into bed, close my eyes. And do you know what I'd see? I would see Tetris pieces just falling from the sky. Why? Because what we've experienced And what we've seen has a lingering effect. I was no longer a Tetris player at that point. I was no longer a participant. I shut off my computer, gone to bed, but I kept seeing the pieces because those things linger in our minds. One day in the future, when we see Jesus face to face, we will no longer experience the lingering effects of sin in this world. But until that time, because we live in a fallen world, in these fallen bodies, these imperfect bodies, we will sin. But not because by nature we are sinners. By nature, we are saints who've been saved by God. And we've been given a new nature. That's why Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's why in this lifetime, you and I are in this sanctifying process. And sometimes we will mess up. And I look back on that scene in the restaurant. And I've been thinking about that all these years, thinking initially, wow, I think I just condemned that person on the spot. But I thought, what was his story? Think about if God can save a man like Paul. Paul did much, much worse than cut open someone's temple. If God can save someone like us, he can save anybody. Yes, we'll mess up, but my encouragement is this. The growth can happen, and it will happen. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, yes, Tim, you know what? I've got kind of a temper. I have a hot temper. That's just how I've been all my life. Growth can happen, and it will happen if we do some of these things. If we, as long as we align our practices with God's commandments and not just empty traditions. That's what the Pharisees did. Empty traditions. Growth can happen, and it will happen, as long as we cultivate a heart that is pleasing to God rather than just focusing on outward appearances. And growth can and will happen as long as we allow our inner transformation to lead our outward actions. Our inner transformation leads our outward actions. The Pharisees, all they had were their outward displays. They had nothing inside. That's why Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. And if we want to practice true religion in a very, very real, everyday way this week, well, James provides us very specific applications. Because later on in his letter, in fact, right after James 1:26, when he talks about the tongue, in verse 27, he says this. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Orphans and widows were amongst the most powerless groups in the ancient world. Orphans and widows. That's why orphans and widows, they have a special place in God's redemptive plan. A very special place in God's redemptive plan. But I also want us to know this, that James's list here is not exhaustive. He's not saying only orphans and widows. He says, yes, orphans and widows. But James was speaking to the immediate situation in the first century. You see, because at that time, many orphans and widows had been neglected. They'd been abandoned, many by their own families. Today, the vulnerable in our society include orphans and widows and widowers. And they include the hungry. They include the unhoused. They include the disabled. They include the refugees. They include many, many more. And so if we want a practical way to live out spiritual purity and not just simply an outward piety displayed by the Pharisees, then this week, my encouragement is this. Can we allow our inner transformation to guide our outward actions in our speech and conduct? And think of a way this week, a very practical way, to practice true religion to someone in need. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. And we thank you for his questions that penetrate the heart. And thank you for this passage, the opportunity for us to learn about the contrast between outward piety and external religion displayed by the Pharisees and an inward spiritual purity that comes from the heart. And Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, for changing our hearts, for giving us a new heart and a new nature. And thank you that you've given us your Spirit who gives us the ability and the power to live according to our new nature. And help us to do that this week. I pray for myself, for my friends here, that our inner transformation will lead and guide our outward actions this week. Give us ways, very specific, tangible, practical ways for us to live out a true religion. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.